Good morning. Appreciate you all being here this morning. It's good to have you with us. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." A disciple is defined as a pupil or a learner, a follower of any teacher or school or religion or learning or art. We can be direct disciples of somebody who we might work right under their mentorship, or we can be indirect disciples, learning from the readings and the writings of men. There are people who today are disciples of Plato or Aristotle. I guess you could say I'm a disciple of Bill Monroe. I've studied his music from back in the 30s up till he died in 96 and had a chance to play with him and to sit at his feet and learn from him. So in that sense, I was a disciple. That doesn't mean that I worshiped him, but it means that I studied after him. We need to be disciples of the true Christ. And you're thinking that, John, we know that. Well, do we know that? Do we fully comprehend what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Coming here and occupying a place on the pew does not mean that we are a true disciple of Christ. A man walking down the street waving, "Oh, glory," doesn't mean that he's a patriot. There are definite signs. There are definite things we can look at and recognize and know whether or not we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all kinds of things and appear religious and still not be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at the Bible, we can, specifically the New Testament, we can learn from what our brethren did in the first century. We can learn how the disciples of Christ acted then, so we can be disciples of Christ today. And please understand, I'm not talking about the Disciples of Christ denomination. I'm talking about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. No denomination. In fact, this text is one that is often misused to try to support denominationalism. Jesus said in verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And our denominational friends will use that passage to say that Christ is the vine and all the various denominations are branches. But that's not the case, and I can prove it. He says in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a what? As a branch." What's he talking about? A man. An individual. The branches are not denominations. The branches are individuals. You need to understand that. If you can't remember it, write it in your margin. Underline branches and write individuals. Your denominational friends will say that the branches are all these denominations that are teaching different doctrines, thinking that they are being true disciples of Christ. But they're not thinking far enough to realize that, well, the things we do are different than what Jesus said. They're different than what the churches of Christ practiced in the first century, but yet we are still disciples of Christ. No, you're not. You see a man in a suit. Well, maybe going back a few years, a man dressed nicely, and he's walking down the street, and he has a black satchel, you might automatically think, well, that man's a doctor. And he walks up on the porch, and he knocks on the door, and the lady of the house answers the door, and he introduces himself and says that he is selling cosmetics. Just because something appears one way doesn't mean that it is, in fact, that way. There has to be certain parameters, certain guidelines, certain identifying markers. And the first thing I would like to point out is that as disciples of Christ, we need to be spectacles to the world. Now, some of you are thinking back in your mind, John, that's counter to what Jesus taught. You know, Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you go into your closet, pray. Don't stand on the street corner and blow a bugle and tell everybody how religious you are. That's not what we're talking about here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. So were they not doing it right? Were they not hiding their Christianity like they should be? Is that what Paul's getting? No, we're a spectacle unto the world because the world recognizes you and me as being different from the world. We stand out by being scripturally minded people. We stand out, we appear different because we have a Christian worldview and we don't see the world as everybody else sees the world. According to Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think about all the implications right there. Let your light shine. That means let your light illuminate. Be a lamp. Don't be a flashlight with a direct beam that you shine in people's eyes and blind them to your works. No, be a lamp that illuminates, that lets people see what was in the darkness, that let people see the sinfulness of the things that we see in the world, so they can see your good works. If you just shine a beam in somebody's eyes, you blind them, and they can't see anything for the next 3 or 4 minutes. I have heard, I don't know this firsthand, but if you get pulled over by the police at night when they walk up to your car, one of the first things they do is shine their flashlight in your eyes to disorient you so you can't reach for your weapon or whatever. I've been told that. Let your light shine so that they can see your good works, but that they may glorify God. Not glorify you. That's the right way to do the good works. They can see us getting things done, but they know that we're doing them for the cause of Christ and that God should get the glory for what's being done. Christians are to be that light in the world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The sinful world is darkness. We're to be the light that illuminates them to the sin that they're living in, and to light the way for them to redemption and repentance through Jesus Christ. We are to bear the world, or the word to the world. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That path is to take us to the world that is lost and dying around us so we can illuminate them. That's a true disciple of Christ. So not only are disciples of Christ to be spectacles to the world, they are to be anxious to learn. I find that is lacking in a lot of places, in a lot of areas. Jesus' disciples wanted to know more about things. They wanted to know more about the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. His disciples came and asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" They were anxious to learn. And that's what a disciple is. You can ask my mother the next time she comes up here where you could find me after school. A lot of boys were outside playing sports. I was in my bedroom with a guitar or a banjo wearing out the needle on a record player because I was trying to get, there was one specific phrase that Earl Scruggs played on the banjo. So I'd play it and I'd pick the needle up and back it up and drop the needle back down on a record. Some of you, that's ear cringing to you, but that's the way you had to learn back then. And burned up record player motors, putting brakes against the turntables to slow the record down so I could hear all these fast notes. I was a disciple. I was an anxious learner. We need to be that anxious, that eager, that excited to study the scriptures. Brethren, it's a great book. There's everything in it. There's love, there's hope, there's mystery, there's intrigue, it's a spy novel, it's a love story in the book of Song of Solomon. It's wisdom, it's reference, it's history, it's hope, it's redemption, it's salvation. There's more themes in the Bible than you can find on Netflix, I guarantee it. And once you buy it, it's yours. And you can store it in your heart. The disciples come to Jesus. They wanted to know how to pray. Teach us to pray as John did his disciples. Luke 11:1. They wanted to be taught how to pray. Does that mean that prayers must be a certain form, a certain fashion? They do. There's a right way and a wrong way to pray. We have to pray with proper understanding, 1 Corinthians 14. We can ask and pray about the wrong things. James tells us that ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. So there's a wrong way to pray. And the disciples wanted to know how to pray. Disciples of Christ will acknowledge the greatness of the scriptures. In the Psalms, we read in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." He's talking about the scriptures. "I panted, for I longed for thy commandments." He wanted to know more about the word of God. It's not in your outline, but think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been to Jerusalem. He was headed back to Ethiopia. Philip was dispatched to go meet with him. And he's sitting up in his chariot and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip says, "Understandest what thou readest?" "How can I," he said, "lest some man guide me?" And so Philip got up in the chariot and preached unto him Christ. But the man wanted to learn. He was anxious to know what the prophet was prophesying about. Does he speak of himself or some other man? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. True disciples practice self-denial. Jesus is the classic example. He gave up heaven, the very place you and I long for. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and by Him was all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He left that, because verse 14 tells us, we beheld His glory, we saw Him. Self-denial. He was safe, but He left that security of heaven. And He came to the sinful world to die on a cross for you and me. Effectively emptying Himself, Philippians 2, 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was in a glorified state. And He gave it up so that a sinner like me and a sinner like you could no longer be called sinners, but now children of God. We have to follow that pattern. Can we say with the disciples, we have left all? This self-denial will be rewarded later. Parents are very often known for giving up and sacrificing for their kids, knowing that it'll pay off. You scrimped and saved and maybe worked extra shifts so you could send your kid to college, and now they are successful. Now they are good members of society. But it gets even better for the disciple of Christ. Luke 18, 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Think about that. Life everlasting. I can think about it so far, and then my head hurts. Because everything I've known on this earth has either ended, is ending now, or will end. Doesn't matter what it is. Kids, the school day seems forever sometimes, but it ends. The work day, some of you have gone out and worked those 12, 16-hour shifts or longer. It works, but it ends. Life, marriages. We have to put an end to sin in our lives. Put an end to sin and start a life in Christ as His disciple. True disciples love one another. It's the badge of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I think we talked about that in Bible study this morning. John 13, 35. By what shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another? Agape love. You want the other person's well-being. That you want it, whatever is in their best interest. That love, Bible love, is always other-centered, not self-centered. Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. To what extent, Jesus? As I have loved you. That's a tall order, brethren and friends. We're to have that attitude, that mentality. You know how much Christ loved us. He gave his life for us. That's how we're to love one another. And this love must be genuine and pure and true. In Romans 12:9, the English Standard Version says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." Let love be genuine. You are to let love be genuine. In other words, it's your responsibility to make sure that the love that you have, the actions that you are doing for the good of another, are out of a pure motive. I'm going to go shovel Widda Jones's sidewalk because last time I did it, she gave me $100. Maybe that's the going rate today. I don't think so. It wasn't when I was a kid. It was about 100 pennies. Our motives, our attitude. Again, the English Standard Version from 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, from a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Again, it goes back to being genuine. Pure. I'm not doing this for what I can get out of it. Kind of like what we were talking about in the book of Job. "Doth Job serve thee for naught?" In other words, isn't the reason Job's serving you is because you've built a hedge about him? Because you've blessed him? But if you take all those things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And I'm paraphrasing. We do things out of a pure heart. Job served God from a pure heart. And we're to let brotherly love continue. It's something we better already have. Hebrews 13:1. And finally, true disciples are waiting for the kingdom. Now, John, you always teach us that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. Well, most of the time in the New Testament, the church and the kingdom are. And in one sense, they probably are here in this thinking. But you and I are waiting for the eternal kingdom. The kingdom is the church, Matthew 16. But Joseph of Arimathea was an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. Of course, he was pre-church. But the point I want you to get is that he was longing for it. Whether he was referring to the church here or whether he's referring to heaven, it does no damage to what I'm trying to tell you. We have to be those people who are anxious and longing. We are waiting for the kingdom. We are waiting for that day when the church is ushered into heaven. That has to be on our minds. More than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If we are disciples of Christ, and I can hear my dad saying this now, we need to eat, sleep, drink, and breathe Christ. Of course, when Dad said that to me, he was usually scolding me because I was eating, sleeping, and drinking bluegrass or something. But we need to have our lives and our minds centered around Christ, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In our communion, 1 Corinthians 11:26, we are to proclaim the death of Christ till he comes. Don't leave the anticipation of Christ's return out of the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of what Christ has done, but it's also a remembrance of the promise that he made to come again. and usher us home. We look for the Savior, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's what we're waiting on. We're citizens of the kingdom. And we're just waiting to be united with the kingdom. Pilgrims on a journey to that eternal land, that eternal home of rest, that does have walls, that does have a very strict immigration policy. Are you a true disciple of Christ this morning? If you're saying you are, then that means you're a Christian. That means that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you've repented of a sinful past and you've confessed his name, and that means you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But if you're sitting there saying, wait a minute, I haven't done that, then we need to talk. Perhaps sit down and open God's holy word and see what's hindering you from being baptized. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to take this opportunity to think seriously about your soul and to think seriously about eternity. Your soul will be somewhere for eternity. Your body's going to leave this house. So where are you going to live then? If you're a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, you've not been the true disciple you know you need to be, we urge you to take this opportunity to come back to the fellowship of the saints. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Let's go to heaven and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.